Don't forget, the baby bottle campaign is going on. If you haven't taken one and would like to, they're still out there. Next week, you can start bringing them back when you have them filled up, or you can still go online and do it that way through the NPRC website, which is listed there in your bulletins. Elders retreat this weekend. Please be praying for the Lord's blessing on that. And then finally, just an update. Hung was with us 2 weeks ago, and we appreciated his challenge, but he had used some terms that were concerning to the elders. I visited with him this week and clarified that, and he was speaking in church planting language and was very clear that what he's talking about is a group of people that you gather together before worship. And part of the DNA of the church from the very beginning is that unbelievers are welcome. But he was very clear that to become a member, you had to profess faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to be an elder in the church, you had to do a lot more than that. And so he apologized for that unclear language and assured me that everything was being done in the right way. Those take care of our announcements. We're here today because the Lord has done good for us. He has saved us from our sins, and he gives us the freedom to gather in his presence. Let's prepare our hearts for doing just that. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Let us give thanks to our God, give ourselves to our God, as we stand together and sing the praise songs as printed in the bulletin.
Thousand reasons for my heart to find. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing for unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. Each winding path I tread, and gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. You lead me and keep me from falling. You carry the sureness of His promise, in the triumph of His blood, when my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages. Led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. You lead me and keep me from falling. You carry me close to Your heart, and surely Your goodness and mercy
pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we do not need to fret or be anxious about anything. For You are the God of the universe. And You are our God. And we are Your children. Oh Lord, how thankful we are for Your loving, tender care. For Your fatherly wisdom and discipline. For Your provision of Your Son as our Savior and Your Spirit as our comforter and friend. How thankful we are that we are welcomed even now in Your presence. Help us to delight in worshiping you, our Lord and our God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our call to confession is from 1 John, and one of the things John confronts us with there is the simple truth. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. Anyone who has parented, anyone who's a child, knows the old axiom. Who did it? Not me. But before God, we have freedom to say, I did. In fact, to not say that is to call God a liar, because God already knows. And so here's the invitation to not carry your own burdens, but to give them over to Jesus, who has covered them all. Let's read responsibly from 1 John. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we do not need to lie. Thank you that we are free to confess our sins because you are faithful. You are just. And you have given us your Son as the way to forgive and to cleanse and renew and restore. And so help us to live in that freedom for which he has set us free, to the praise of your glory and grace. In his name we pray. Amen. Again, we're just reminded, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Psalm 1 is the introduction to all the Psalms, but really the introduction to all of life. And we are using it today as our unison reading to remind us once again of where blessedness truly lies. Let's read together.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
May the Lord bless this reading of his holy and precious word. Let's come before him together in prayer. Lord, how thankful we are that you have given us a place to stand. That though, Lord, we by our own desires follow the counsel of the wicked and stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers, you, Lord, have changed us. You have given your only Son who not only forgives us of our sins, but leads us in the way of righteousness. And so, Lord, even now, fill us with your Spirit again so that we might delight in your law, that we might meditate on it day and night, that, Lord, we might indeed be trees planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in season, her leaf not withering, prospering in all that we do, especially before you in the things that will last. O Lord, help us to see that the way of the wicked comes to nothing. Help us to forsake and to flee from that, to flee to you and to abide in you and to drink deeply of your mercy and your grace and your goodness and your truth and righteousness, and to be more and more like you. Help us to be your blessed people. Lord, we live in a world where blessing is hard to recognize, and we would ask that you indeed, again, would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and help us to proclaim to others. We pray, Lord, especially for those struggling right now, that you would help them to behold their eternal blessings. Pray for Norris Key as he battles with these heart issues, for Richard and his leukemia, for EA and her knee, for Susie with her kidney stones. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement and the thanksgiving that John and Ann gave this morning, as you have strengthened her and blessed there. Would you continue to do that for them and for all these we lift up, and the many others who we are not mentioning by name? Lord, we do pray for our covenant children as they have returned to school, that you would give grace and mercy to them and strengthen them. We pray especially for our college students, that you would help them to find rich fellowship with your people and in your word, and be your blessing to others. I thank you again, Lord, for the encouraging news from our RUF workers and the way you have opened up opportunities that they couldn't even imagine. Would you grow those ministries? Would you protect and provide and bless? We pray for willing helpers, Lord. Again, the needy are growing in our midst. And so would you provide food and would you provide medical care? But even more than that, Lord, would you provide life and sustenance and endurance in hope? Lord, we pray for our nation. We enter this election season torn apart because we have forsaken you as God. Lord, would you be merciful and pour out those mercies on our nation and bring us to repentance? Would you help us, Lord, to stop going our own way? Would you help us to stop taking life for granted? Would you help us to stop murdering the innocent and abusing the weak? Would you help us, Lord, to do righteously, to be merciful, and to walk humbly with you? Lord, would you raise up godly leaders who would follow hard after you? We would pray for that here locally, and in our state, in our nation, and in this world. Lord, the great longing of our heart is for Jesus to come and to establish his rule fully for all to see. But even now, grow a foretaste of that for all of us because of your mercy. Continue to ask for your strength for our medical people as they serve and care for those who are in need. We pray for our police and first responders as they do their work day by day, protect them and strengthen them. We pray for all of us, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful ambassadors, not being fearful, but full of your peace and your hope and your joy, so that others too might know and see and celebrate. Bless now your word to us. Bless us in giving ourselves to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Continue to worship with some special music. Continue our series in the Psalms this morning, looking at Psalm 58. It's printed in your bulletin, or turn there in your Bibles with me. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ears so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrow, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he be swept away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Let's begin with a word of prayer. O Lord, grip our hearts with reality that you are judge of all the earth. Grip our hearts here with this truth that we might take heed to ourselves. Grip our hearts with this truth that we might help others to take heed as well. Even now, fill us with your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. To the praise of your glory and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are two things in this world that are not a secret, but everybody acts as if they are. The first one is that there are evil people. Now you say, Rob, that's not a secret. Everybody knows that. Well, I would point out to you, in the Reformed community where we fully believe in the total depravity of man, I am regularly invited as the pastor at large of our presbytery to go into churches that are battling one another. And the one thing they have forgotten is the total depravity of man. In fact, I would bet many of you have forgotten that in your marriages or in your families or in your neighborhoods. We think it's such a secret that people do things that are wrong. The reality is it's not a secret at all. In fact, more and more we live in a society where lying or embezzling and robbery and murder and overthrows the government are an everyday occurrence. And those don't begin to count the heart issues that Jesus points out as further problems. The first thing that is not a secret is that there is evil in this world. The second thing that's not a secret, but many act as if it is that there is a holy God before whom every person will have to give an account. God has revealed himself in nature and to our consciences so that there is no one without an excuse or who has an excuse. But so many have denied the reality of God's judgment so loudly and for so long that they actually believe there's no one to whom to give account. The Bible describes such people as fools. In Psalm 58, David is given to us here a stark reminder that God is the judge of all the earth. This is what's known as an imprecatory psalm. That's a psalm that should make all of us feel uncomfortable because it's all about God's wrath against sin. And it's a call for that wrath to be on full display. It's a prayer motivated by a strong sense of God's holiness and fully in keeping with the warning he gives constantly in his word. Here's the hard part. It's a warning not just for the really bad people out there, but for all of us. If you're old enough to remember the old cartoon Pogo, we have met the enemy, and he is us. When we talk about evil, such is the truth. We must point out that each of us is fully deserving of that wrath, both as we're tainted by Adam's original sin and as we add to it a myriad of our own. And so David starts right out here confronting evildoers, making clear that they are all around us. He asks, "Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods?" The word gods there is actually an unusual word and hard to translate. Some actually change the vowel points and translate it then as ruler or mighty ones. More literally, the word itself means keep silent. So that it has this idea then, do you indeed decree what is right, you silent ones? That is, you have a responsibility for doing righteousness. When evil is being planned, are you keeping silent? That's the accusation. As one commentator put it, they are dumb when they should have spoken, and afterwards we're going to see that they're deaf when they ought to hear. These are people who have a stewardship of doing righteousness for others, and they are not faithful. And as such, David confronts them as being evil and deserving of God's judgment. We get this, don't we? We live in a nation that's almost gotten to the point where it's not even news anymore when some civil authority is caught at something. I myself grew up in the Nixon years where it became an art form. In college, as a naive young student, I studied a politician who started out dirt poor, never made a lot of money as a congressional person, and yet retired a multimillionaire. Math didn't line up somehow or another. Evil is all around us. Washington Post, way back in the 1990s, wrote, "Common decency can no longer be described as common." As a nation, we have forgotten God, and that's not anything new. David lived in the same kind of nation. So has everyone else since the fall. Verse 2 takes it further. "In your hearts you devise wrong. Your hands deal out violence." Notice the progression here. They ponder how to get ahead in their hearts, which leads them to devising wrongs, which they then go and do. James 4:1 picks up on this when he says, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." Verse 3, "They have been this way since they were born." Here's the plight of every human being. We sin naturally in Adam, our covenant head. And it's only the grace of God that can deliver us. G.K. Chesterton once said that the doctrine of original sin is the only philosophy that has been empirically validated since the beginning of time. We see it every day. You see it in a three-month-old who wants what they want, and they want it now. And often you see it in the parent's reaction to that selfishness. David himself confessed, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." The difference is, David also prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me." But not these evildoers. Verses 4 and 5 make clear, they will not listen. They are likened to serpents, evoking the image from the garden of their father, the evil one. You know, snake charmers give an appearance of charming with their music, when in fact it's more the movement of the flute itself that does it. But these snakes will not listen. They will not be charmed, and they're filled with deadly venom, seeking to strike all who would dare come near. Again, that's not an isolated problem. Through the Ezekiel, God said, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see but see not, who have ears to hear but hear not." They are a rebellious house. In fact, almost every single prophet brings that charge against God's people. How much worse is it in the rest of the world? All of that leads us to Jesus' warning that we actually need to learn to discern, not to give the dogs what is holy, and to not throw pearls before pigs, because they will trample them underfoot and attack you. The hard part of this truth is this is what we all were before the work of God in giving us new hearts, in giving us ears to hear and eyes to see, and filling us with His Holy Spirit. There is evil in this world, and we are part of it. In verses 6 through 9, David then prays against that evil. In light of the wickedness, David is asking for God to judge right now. Verse 6, remove their teeth, defang these fierce enemies so they can rip, tear, and kill no more. Verse 7, though they seem overwhelming, let them be like water that just runs away and disappears. Let their arrows be blunt so they simply bounce away and do no harm. Verse 8, though a slug doesn't literally melt away, its trail of slime does. Let them be like that, melting away, no longer able to abuse or the weak and needy. In fact, let them be like a stillborn child, never doing evil at all. Verse 9, again, here's a verse that has several unusual words that are hard to translate. But the idea is of putting thorns in a fire, which blaze up quickly, but then are consumed and just blow away as ash. Let evil be like that, O Lord. These prayers sound harsh in our ears, but they are fully in keeping with all of God's warnings about disobedience, fully in keeping with violating His holiness. Those who set themselves against the Lord and against His people and against the poor and needy will be judged. David is just praying, Lord, do it right now. David has God's heart for that their evil might be stopped and that justice might be done. But notice here, David never takes that matter into his own hands. I had a meeting in Atlanta for the first time in quite a while, and so I had the privilege of driving on the highway. 285 had an accident on it, so it was jammed, except for that one person who insisted that it was still a 65-mile-an-hour road, and he was going to find a big enough opening, even if there was only an inch to spare. On the way back, it was a box truck doing the exact same thing. Boggles the mind. But David doesn't take matters into his own hands, as much as we are tempted to do that in a lot of different places, especially when the evil is being done to us. But David instead prays to the Lord to do as He has promised, as He has warned. We are never justified in taking matters into our own hands. We are never justified in seeking vengeance. God alone is the just judge. Our judging is always tainted by our own selfishness. In its place, like David, we are called to trust this just judge and to listen to Him for what He would have us be and do as His ambassadors. And that begins by taking heed of this psalm for ourselves and asking ourselves those hard questions. How have I failed to stand for justice? Where have I been silent when I should have spoken? When did I violate God's laws? Am I turning to Him for mercy all the time as I fall short of His glory, as I rebel against His commandments? Am I turning and returning to Him, clinging to the mercy that He gives alone in Jesus, crying out like David, Lord, forgive and put Your Spirit in me and lead me in Your ways? We need to wrestle with the reality of God's holy injustice, beginning with ourselves. And then we need to pray in light of it, even as we have the privilege of holding forth His mercy before it's too late. Verses 10 and 11 end this psalm with a note of vindication. But in themselves, they are also a warning. God will return soon. The invitation here is to rest in His promises. God will return soon. That's our great need, especially when evil seems to be triumphing all around us. A day is coming when the righteous judge will judge. And as He does, those who are in Him will rejoice. They will rejoice to see His judgments, and they will rejoice because they will then triumph by His grace. And though it seems like a long time coming, God's patience will bring that justice at just the right time, redeeming and vindicating all who are His. In fact, verse 11 makes clear, when that day comes, all of humanity through all time will acknowledge the just judgments of God, even though for many it will be too late. This too is a song of Jesus. In fact, I would put to you, Jesus is the only one who can legitimately sing it. Because he alone is the innocent victim. The rest of us, you know, is, why me, God? Imagine if God ever answered that and gave you the list. Jesus alone was perfectly righteous. Even Pilate, by the power of the Spirit at that moment, said, he is innocent. And yet they just yelled, crucify, crucify all the more. Though perfectly righteous, he was rejected and despised by many and cruelly put to death in his innocence. And just like those last two verses here, when those who had most trusted him and had followed him and put their hope in him, when they had lost their hope, when they felt alone, when they were disappointed and lost and unsure, on the third day the Father raised him and gave him that name that is above every name. And he came proclaiming peace and joy and hope. See, we can sing this psalm because Jesus sang it first. He took on evil by becoming sin, by offering up himself in our place. He loved you. He loved us and gave himself up for us. And because of his faithfulness, the Father raised him, and he is coming again soon to judge the living and the dead. Right now, we're called to trust him. To trust him to deliver us from evil, our own evil. And to trust him to use us to speak against evil. Remember, the first charge here was the charge against silence. And so we are to trust Jesus to use us with gentleness and humility to warn others of where evil will lead, because there is a judge who will judge all the earth. You know, several weeks back, I shared the book Encounter and Embrace by Miroslav Volf. He had lived through the attempted genocide of his people and God's church in Serbia. And as he wrestled with that, he came to two understandings closely related to this psalm. One is, we can't take justice into our own hands. Only God can do that. Vengeance is not ours. It is his alone. And as we wait for that justice, God's appointed us to be agents of mercy, to warn, to rebuke, to invite, and to encourage to come to Jesus before it's too late. Jesus himself models this. Matthew 23, he speaks to the religious leaders and calls them a brood of viper, pronouncing over them seven woes, so that they might see themselves and repent and return and trust in him. For people just like that, just a few days later, Jesus died. I love that little sentence tucked into the book of Acts, and many priests believe. Some of those ones he rebuked there in Matthew 23 saw themselves and in terror cried out, Lord, what can we do? And the apostles made clear, repent and be baptized. Because Jesus' mercy is sufficient to cover the worst of sins. Cover your sins and mine. And not just to cover them, but Jesus' power delivers us from the evil one, from the power of sin, so that we no longer do evil, but by his grace, by his power, we can walk in his pathways for his glory. And part of that is warning others of the judge who will judge the whole earth, but the judge who also loves mercy. May he help us to do justly and to love mercy and hold those two things together wisely as we walk humbly with him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, even now, help us to see where we need to repent and return and be delivered. Even now, Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we might be instruments of your righteousness and share your goodness and your glory, your judgment with all who will listen. Even now, Lord, show mercy to us and through us to many others, to the praise of your glory and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us do that, give that warning as we sing together hymn number 49 as printed in your bulletin. O Lord, thou judge of all the earth. Stand together and sing. Here before us is a sign of the holiness of God, that sin will be paid for. Here's a sign of the mercy of God. He has appointed one as a substitute. Here we are reminded of his body given for us, of his blood shed to cover our sins. Here's the greatness of the love of God. To eat this meal, to drink this cup, is to proclaim Jesus died for me. And as we partake, we don't just proclaim that to one another, but to all the world, even as they're not here with us. Because here we also feast on Jesus. Not just receiving forgiveness for our sins, but grace to live in His holiness. As we eat and drink by faith, we receive that wonderful gift of forgiveness and power to live, to be like Him, our Savior and Lord. Won't you come and receive those good gifts? If you yet think you know better and you can do your own thing and go your own way, I would warn you not to eat this cup or eat this bread and drink this cup. To do so is to ask for the Lord's judgment right now. And it's a lot closer than you think it is. But even right now, His mercy is greater. Won't you come? Let's pray. Oh Lord, give us Your Spirit. Fill us with understanding. Help us to behold You. The greatness of Your holiness. The depths of Your mercies. And how they are met here before us in this meal. Oh Lord, strengthen our faith. Help us to receive all that You have here for us. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I forgot to buy crackers this week, so except for an occasional surprise, you all will be getting gluten-free this morning. As your conscience leads, the outer ring is wine, the inner rings are grape juice. Take and eat. This is His body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Him. This cup is the new covenant in His blood, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Drink from it, all of you. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your good and wonderful grace. Strengthen us, send us forth as instruments of Your justice and Your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the doxology as printed in your bulletin. Please stand.
Praise Him above the heavenly host, praise Father, Son,
receive the Lord's blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.